Brother, Mr. Bowles mentioned in a recent update that he was looking ahead at the coming year, and he's looking at the quality of the fruit that we are developing in our lives. Don't you recall? And reading that, I'm sure you do. Also, not just in our own lives, but also, you know, in the church, you know, individually and collectively, because we're all tied together. And are we developing fruit that is pleasing to God and pleasant in His eyes? Is the ongoing necessity of real repentance and change being taken seriously, he mentioned? Are we holy and fit for the job that lies ahead, or are we just barely adequate? I've kind of rearranged some of the words, but that's in essence what he was talking about. Are we fit to represent God properly? Good questions, worthy of serious consideration. You know, I don't want to be that one person that's out of step and holding things back any more than you do. Without the Spirit of God, the disciples would never have been able to accomplish what they did. And of course, it's the same for us. Without God's Spirit, we are unable to change, unable to grow, and unable to develop fruit that is holy and fit. And that's what it has to be, and that's what we have to develop. In society today, people go to seminars, they go to conferences looking for cures that will help them with self-discipline, or looking for the means to accomplish something in their life. And all the self-help books that line the stores by the thousands. The ones I look for are, you know, computers for dummies, you know, things like that. But there's all sorts of things out there. Self-help can tell you what to do, but it can't give you the power to do it. That's the difference. They say things like get rid of old habits. Be positive, not negative. Don't worry. You know, all that kind of good stuff that we need to hear. And it's true, of course. But how do we do it? You know, where do you get the power to change? How can you get your life out of neutral, if that's where it might be? Maybe that's where it is right now for you. I don't know. You know, how do you break the mold that we might be in? And especially with the long, dark winter coming, as Mr. Evans mentioned. He would have to rub it in with our drive up here in the snow. God has given us the means to do it. He really has. And perhaps there are certain things in your life that you'd like to change about yourself. I want to ask for a show of hands to see if anybody would like to change certain things about themselves. My hand right up there with yours. Perhaps there are many things. Well, where do you get the power to make the change? And do you need the power to make the change? And do you need to make the change? Yeah, yes, we do. All of us do. You know, I think we forget just how much power is at our disposal with the Spirit of God. I know I forget that. I don't give it as much emphasis as I should. It's there. Just got to reach out and grab hold of it. You know, God's Spirit, brethren, you know, we've got access to tremendous power as Christians. Tremendous power. Power that can truly transform your life. Because we're being transformed right now. My wife said, driving up here, could you imagine if the neighbors next door knew that we're getting in the car in the middle of a snowstorm early in the morning, you know, driving along the highway, going up to a place out in Peterborough area for a broadcast and have it go around the world in different places. They think we're mad. Mad, I tell you. You know? But we have access to great power. We ask God to clear up the glitches here on the internet. We're all praying here because it wasn't working. Mrs. Evans couldn't get anybody online. And so it's cleared up, and thank God for that. But, brethren, what kind of fruit is God going to see from us this coming year? Is he going to see any fruit that's holy and fit? Does it matter? It sure does matter. It sure does. It matters a whole lot. What I want to look at today is four significant areas of the most significant fruit that we must develop. That must ultimately be holy to praise the eternal. Four areas that we all need to grow in. And the title of the sermon today is Developing Fruit That Is Holy and Fit. Because that's the only fruit that matters. That's the only fruit that really counts in the long run. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, just to get started here. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And there's mighty power in the heavenly places. God the Father, Jesus Christ, down through the angels, great power up there. And also power on the dark side as well that we have to be so cognizant of. When I was in Ephesians, I wasn't in Philippians. I was just checking to see if you're with me. I read the wrong verse. Philippians chapter, you think I didn't notice that? I didn't, actually. Philippians 3 and verse 10. I'm entitled to make one mistake a year. Philippians 3 and verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we're going to have our problems. We're going to have our sufferings. We're going to have our trials. We're going to have our difficulties. And being conformed to him, being made like he was. Now let's go back to Ephesians. I just got ahead of myself. That's all it was, Brennan. You were behind me. I'm ahead. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians 1, verse 19-18, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Yeah, you thought I was just talking there, the power that's available to us? No, it's there. The exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe, toward you and me. According to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Through his Spirit and our willingness to choose the right course of action, God will produce in us the fruit of his Spirit. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do. And there's that phrase again I use so much at the feast, for his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's his good pleasure to work with you and help you and develop our lives and give us the strength we need. And I thought it's interesting here in verse 12, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I was thinking back, you know, we talk a lot about those days in worldwide. And we had tremendous thousands of people around us and 5,000 and 10,000 at the feast and all the ministers running around and all the activities and all the things we did together. We were on our own back then as well. Don't ever forget that. We had to work it out back then with all that umbrella over us. And people tend to forget that. They think, well, I'm on my own now. No, you were on your own then as well. You forget that. You had to work it out then. You have to work it out now. And God has his part in this tremendous process here, as he mentions, in giving us the strength and giving us the power. And we have ours as well. God provides the power, and we have to turn on the switch of obedience, okay, and faith, and trust, and confidence. Now, you know, the power to drive a motor is in the lines, but nothing happens until you turn the power on. So God provides all this power. It's right there waiting for you, waiting for me, and I don't reach out to take hold of it because I'm weak or I'm struggling or I don't have any faith or whatever it might be. You ever had one of those bad hair days, you know, to use that term? You know, when you feel your spiritual fuel's gone, the tanks are running on empty, you know, sure you have. Maybe some of you feel that way right now. There's not a whole lot left in the tank to complete the journey. Well, brethren, the journey's about to begin. The real journey's about to begin. Now's the time to be filled with fuel, not running on empty. Not running on empty. I know I told this story before. but I don't think most of you have heard it, certainly not from me. I'm going to tell it again. It kind of fits in here. A number of years ago, a plane left Toronto, an Air Canada plane, and flew out to Western Canada. On the flight, when it got somewhere around Manitoba, I think it was near Winnipeg, or not, no, it was near Winnipeg, but too far from the airport, when the brilliant captain, it finally dawned on them that they ran out of fuel. Can you believe that? They ran out of fuel. And they had to coast the thing down. They finally got down in some remote airport somewhere and got the plane, great big, I forget, an L-1011 or something like that. I don't think that pilot's flying anymore for Air Canada, you know. But you know that running out of fuel during a flight, apparently it happens all too frequently. I was quite shocked when I heard some of the statistics. It says that the greatest percentage of accidents overall in this article comes from fuel mismanagement. And the article reminds me of the Christian life. You'll see why in a moment. But why do pilots run out of fuel? How can this be? Well, you know, brethren, it's faulty thinking on the part of those in charge, not on unreliable fuel gauges. They're not to blame. The gauges, the instruments are perfect. Between 1987 and 1999, over 1,786 pilots somehow failed to ensure sufficient fuel in the tanks for the trip. That's shocking. Can you imagine being in the plane? You're over the Atlantic. Folks, we got a problem. You know, is there any fuel pumps nearby? I mean, you just can't imagine that. But listen to the reasons why they didn't have sufficient fuel for the engines. Improper planning. They did not monitor the gauges, and they attempted the flight on partially filled tanks. Interesting, isn't it? Using that term, both partially filled tanks, spiritually as well. Since Mr. Armstrong died in 1986, many people in the Churches of God have lost their way because of improper planning in their Christian life. Wrong priorities, brethren, is improper planning. Some failed to monitor their own personal response to change. Some had their tanks filled with doubt. Some had their tanks filled with suspicion and uncertainty about their foundation, and they were running on faulty thinking. So they ran out of fuel. They didn't know where to go for it because they never had it in place in the first place, so they wouldn't have fallen away so quickly. And that's the danger for us. We can't let those tanks get too low, or we won't make it. Getting back to the article, it said the strongest force leading pilots to take off with less than a full tank and then continue on past any possible refueling point is a combination, they said, of impulsivity on his part, because he's the captain, and wishful thinking. That's hard to imagine in today's, with all the technology. Even though the needle and the fuel gauges are approaching empty, the distance to the destination is also getting smaller. So you can see how the mind's thinking here. It's called the proximity rule. The closer a pilot is to his destination, the less likely it is that he will make a conservative decision. Well, I sure want to fly with those guys, don't you? Christians can fall into a similar trap, to use the analogy here. Spiritually speaking, we can't say I can make the journey without being filled with God's Spirit. I have no problem. I can make it into the kingdom of God. I'm going to be there at the place of safety. God's going to want to use me. I don't have much of a spirit. I'm not using it. I'm not developing anything. No, you're kidding yourself. If the proximity rule is correct, then the distance to our destination is getting closer, isn't it? Some pilots seem to think they can land on fumes. After all, the destination is so close. Yeah, we'll get there. It's only another 1,000 miles. We're running on empty. We can make it. Got faulty thinking. The Christian destination is so close, isn't it? So now's not the time to let the tanks be empty. Now's the time to take on extra fuel for the journey. All right? This is not the time for faulty thinking on our part, because we will not produce fruit that's holy and fit without a full tank of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking about this with my wife the other day, and we can go back into the many years we've been in the Church of God and yourselves as well, over 30 years. And we've been living on the edge of a sense of urgency for 34 years. Right? And some of you longer than that. And, you know, you say, well, I'm getting tired of having this sense of urgency. I'm getting tired of the push. I'm getting tired of the pressure. I can't take it anymore. You hear people talk. Now, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul had an unbelievable sense of urgency. And the apostles. And Mr. Armstrong had an incredible sense of urgency. And they were trying to instill that constantly in us. You can't let down. You got to keep going. And it's so true. We have to. If we let down, we coast backward. And I feel that pressure myself on many occasions. We've been on the edge of the sense of urgency now for years. But guess what? You know, we're closer to the destination now. And if something happened to our lives, Mr. Evans talked about how short the human life is, the lifespan. We're that much closer now. The kingdom of God, or, you know, could be for any one of us, you know, tomorrow or next week. We can't take anything for granted. We have to continue having that sense of urgency in our Christian lives, no matter what's happening around us. And many people, too many people, have lost the sense of urgency. It's okay. Lots of things have yet to happen. It's not a big deal. Oh, yes, it is a big deal. Oh, yes, it is. See, God wants us to become like the God family is during the time that we have here, regardless of how many years it might be, to become like they are in character. And as the Spirit of God works within us, we become, or we should become, more like they are. And when Jesus Christ was on the earth, you know, he certainly embodied all of the nine fruit mentioned in Galatians 5. We won't turn there. And God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit so that we can just coast along. Oh, did I get that wrong? God gave us his Spirit so that we can bring fruit forth. Fruit that is holy and fit. Fruit that he can use. Fruit that we can grow by. But we have our part. Because spiritual growth is not an automatic change. I'd like to think it would be nice if it was. I'm in a good mood today. Oh, Lord, make the change. Make me perfect. Give me all the character I need and all the faith. Everything's great today. No, God says, no, you're not ready for that yet, pal. You're going to have to go through a human life experience here. But you've got a choice to make, buddy. Yeah, our choice. That's an incredibly important point to consider. We make the choices, just as everybody else does in their lives in society. And Christians must make choices if they really want to change. You know, here's one choice. With today's confusion and today's mistrust and the uncertainty by many people who are still hiding out there and withdrawing from others within the greater churches of God, I say to you, your life is shaped by your thoughts. You know, it's not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Okay, think about that. A lot of thinks in there. It's not what you think you are, it's but what you think you are. What am I thinking about? Myself? Pleasures, Mr. Evans mentioned that. How come I can't have $1 million in the bank and a beautiful new home and a new Corvette and four wives? I mean, one, you know, how come I can't have all these things? I mean, come on, that's not God's way. And I would probably misuse it. Or God would bless us with more if I could handle it. But that's not what it's all about, is it? That's not building fruit that's holy and fit. That's satisfying the desires of the self. And that's gross, faulty thinking. So what do you think about? Where are your thoughts right now, people? Where are mine? If you're going to change your life, you have to change your thought pattern. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures. I use this one a lot. And it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We are in a tremendous time of transformation. And how do we do that? With a self-help book? Now, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The worldwide Church of God fell apart, and some people, I talked to someone who said, well, I don't understand what happened. Well, did you not go back to the foundation to try and determine from there, you know, where we are? Has the foundation changed? Has the word of God changed? Did he throw the laws out, or did man say they can be out now, be thrown out? You know the answer. You got to prove. You got to prove it for yourself. It doesn't say to be transformed by willpower, or by the books, and as I mentioned, it's by testing and proving what the will of God really is. The Bible says that the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. Simple as that. Another choice, brethren, we must choose to really depend on God. You know, I've said that a lot. I think about it a lot. And how much do we not really depend on God? Is it really a part of the fabric of our character and our nature? Totally depending on Him. All true Christians have God's Spirit in their lives. But not all Christians have God's Spirit working powerfully in their lives. That's my point. I think that's fair to say. John chapter 15. So you have to exercise the power, brethren. So do I. I'm right there with you, step for step. John chapter 15. And verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Do we abide with God and Jesus Christ and fellowship with them the way we should so we can actually bear that fruit? The branch is totally dependent on the main vine. It can't produce fruit by itself. I can't produce real Christian fruit somewhere out in the bush on my own. It doesn't work. It can't work. You can't kind of put it on like you do your watch in the morning, you know, after you get dressed. It's an inside job. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an outward adornment. You know, we're using the word choose here because it is a choice. And Mr. Armstrong talked about it all the time. The true trees, remember? You know, I love to talk about the two trees. I like to think about it and see Mr. Armstrong talking about it because it's so significant. And he understood it like nobody else. Choose which way of life you'll follow, the way of give or the way of get. And in addition to choosing our thoughts and choosing to depend on God, we can also choose how to respond. We can choose how to respond to circumstances in our life. Again, that's a choice. And I don't do it perfectly. I'm not suggesting that. Because, you know, I don't always respond properly. Just like you don't. And so instead of responding properly, you know, I choose to react sometimes, as you do. Right? Remember all the stories? You read them. You've seen the documentaries about how the Jews were treated during the Holocaust, incarcerated in these wretched prison camps by the Nazis. You know, the accounts were absolutely horrific. They took these people, and they took away their families, took away their possessions. A family would arrive at the camp. They'd take them off the train, women and children to the left, men to the right. Women and children were marched right down to the gas chambers. Their lives are just gone, shattered, split up just like that. We can't imagine that kind of horror. They took away their dignity. They took everything away. But you know something? There's one thing that the survivors said they can never take away from you. The survivors said that the last of human freedoms is the ability to choose one's attitude in a given set of horrific, horrendous circumstances. And that takes a pretty special person with a tremendous iron will to withstand what they had to withstand and to make it through. A friend of mine I used to work with, his wife's mother, was in Dachau concentration camp. She was taken there at age 12. Can you imagine? At age 12, and she lived through it. And she's one of the last remaining members of those of that particular time, but still alive, that that she's spoken to different people, she speaks to different organizations, but she's not normal. I say that with all due respect, because how could she be? You know, how could she be? I've heard some of the stories what her daughter mentioned about how the problems that she has in her life, and they'll never go away. Unbelievable. You know, I have a deep respect for people like that. Look what they've withstood. The iron will to persevere, to hang on, and to move away from that kind of stuff. And the captors could not take away their freedom to choose their attitudes. So they fought and they survived. The fruit of the Spirit is what God can develop in us, brethren, but it's not automatic. We must choose. God provides the power. You choose to use it. You turn the switch on. You ask for it. You seek it. You put it into effect. And then it's going to work. Guaranteed. Because it's there. It's available. It's His pleasure to give us all these things. God's always giving. And we're always taking, aren't we? I need. I need. I need. If we are going to bring forth fruit that is holy and fit, then we must exercise the Spirit of God and let the fruit show itself. Let the fruit show itself. Let it be a part of our lives and understand how important it is, because if we do not show it, then we're hiding it. We're hiding the Spirit of God. Can't do that. Some people are hiding that gift. Or are we really not working to develop it at all because we don't have a sense of urgency? If it is a real part of us, we can't hide it. We can't hide it. We will not want to hide it. It will be obvious. It will be obvious to God, and it will be obvious to others. We don't do it perfectly. I'm not suggesting that. Far from it. At least in my case. The first fruit I want to look at briefly here, brethren, that's mentioned in Galatians 5, is love. Is our professed love for God and others real? Is it really real? Is it holy and fit, or are we hiding it because of mistrust and uncertainty? Holding back, paying lip service perhaps. Well, I'm showing love to God. I'm doing the best I can there. But when it comes to those other people, when it comes to this situation, that man, that woman, whatever, I'm kind of holding it back. Can't do that. Can't do that. We show and express our love toward God by our obedience to Him, don't we? That's how we show it. And we know that Paul talked about agape love. He talked about the unconditional giving and the sacrificial love that we need to have one for the other. Because those two things work together. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. Sacrificial, unconditional love for one another. The love that Christ had for His disciples and now has for us. Mr. Evans talked about things that can get you down, the boss, the difficult people that we deal with. You know, it's hard to show that kind of love for them, isn't it? On occasion, or many occasions. Yeah, we need to show it by our attitudes, by our humility, by our cooperation, by letting the Spirit of God show forth and bring forth fruit that's holy and fit, even in the midst of those around us that are causing us all this grief. We have to do that. We need to do it. It's part of our lives. It has to be a part of our life. The reality says that everyone's hard to love some of the time. Except me, of course. No, everyone's hard to love, you know. Maybe there's someone out there that, you know, is hard to love all the time. You know, we all know people like that. Doesn't mean you have to spend endless hours together, buddy buddies. But it means that we grow in agape love toward that person in a giving, sacrificial, unconditional way. It takes time. Little tiny increments of growth, having that purpose in mind. In your heart and mind, saying to God, I'm working to get a better relationship with this person. And God knows you are, and He'll work it out. Because you're bringing forth the right kind of fruit. You see, you have to do it toward God and toward man. It's so important. That's the first and great commandment. Letting that fruit become holy and fit. Now, we've had sermons on the subject, so I'm not going to dwell on this aspect here. But, brethren, we have to learn as much as we can learn during this short time of the human life experience to really exercise and understand what it means to have that kind of love for other people. Used to think, you know, years ago, we know everything, we got everything in place, it's all organized, I understand everything. Oh, sure, I do. Not. You know, I can ask myself, do I understand, do you understand everything there is to know about love? No, you don't. Any more than I do. Do we give it the way we should all the time to God? No. Do I show it to others the way I should all the time? No. But brethren, in God's family, we will be expected to show it to people down the road someday in the resurrection, in the kingdom of God. We're going to have to show and express that kind of love to people who are going to be desperate for it. They're going to be agonizingly shattered. You think things are shattered now? It's nothing to what's coming and what will be. They're going to be reaching out to us, and we've got to be there and give them love and compassion and help them embrace them. And it has to be real. Well, it will be real, obviously, in the kingdom of God. But are we developing that trait now? Is that love that we're showing to God and to our fellow man holy and fit, or is it a put-on? People are going to need, they're going to be looking to God beings for help and for strength. We're going to have to be there to give it to them. And God wants us to be strongly cognizant of our immediate responsibility to develop it. What we're talking about here, brethren, is what God will develop in us when we choose the right approach. You know, it's interesting. Do we really expect the best of other people? Do you expect the best of people, or do you expect the worst? Ah, he's going to mess up. You know, ah, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. I know it. Or do we expect the best? Yeah, we talk about choosing. You know, that's our part. Perhaps that's the most difficult thing to do with someone you're not getting along with. Right? To expect the best from them. Oh, it's all going to work out. He's really a great guy. Just doesn't understand. It'll work out. He's a great fellow. Yeah, sure. You know, we don't think like that on many occasions. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 7. It says here that, talking about love, it says bears all things. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We don't always get the best, do we? But by expecting it, we hope it will be self-fulfilling. I have to look at people, and I've got to expect the best from them, and hopefully they're looking and saying, maybe someday I'll get the best from him, you know. We have to do that. You know what, brethren? You know, love expects the best. That's what it says here. Expects the best. When we expect the best, we bring out the best. And that is loving by faith. God expects the best from us, doesn't he? Doesn't God expect the best from you and me, from his begotten children? Yes, he does. I want my children to succeed. I want them to grow and develop and become like my son and myself. And be prepared to take a position in the kingdom of God and be there as kings and rulers and priests and help and encourage and grow and become like us. I'm expecting them to do well. And some have been around for 30 and 40 years and they're still stumbling along back at the starting gate somewhere. But God's expecting the best. He knows how weak we are. He understands we're just flesh. Here for a short time and then gone. He looks for the best. So it is important we realize just how desperate the times are. You know, being on the edge of that understanding of how important it is. God is expecting all of us to develop the fruit of having his spirit and make that fruit holy and fit. And brethren, you know, if we don't make that fruit holy and fit, if we don't do it, what's going to happen? What's going to be the outcome? Well, you know, I'm not really sure individually. Obviously, I don't know anybody's heart. But I would have to think that there's dire consequences if we don't do it. God's giving a lot. He gives a tremendous amount to us. He's expecting something in return. He wants a return on the investment. He gave us the gift of His Holy Spirit. We've got to make sure we do something with it. It's just that serious. If we claim to have His Spirit, then let the fruit or the results of having it, you know, let it show forth. And we've got to make it holy and fit. The second fruit that's mentioned is joy. Now, this is an interesting fruit. I'm driving along the 401 in the snowstorm. I am joyful. This is wonderful. You know, oh, we're going to be late. Eileen's saying, don't drive too fast. Something that many people today have trouble with, that little three-letter word called joy. Right? I know. Because, you know, where is the joy in the shattered churches? Where is the joy in a shattered world that we live in? Where is the joy in shattered families? Where is the joy in shattered economies? It's shattering everywhere. Oh, joy. Oh, bliss. You know, putting it in those kind of terms. You look at the newspaper. You drive to work. And the whole day is filled with not nice things. Right? But you see, the difference here, I'm not talking about the world around us. We're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? We're not talking about the around. I'm talking about the within. The around is in a mess. It's always going to be in a mess until Christ returns. We get things straightened out, bring in the kingdom of God. In the meantime, what about the within? That's what I'm talking about. That's where the joy has to be. Everybody, you know, the difference for us is that we can choose to be truly, really, you know, in the deep part of our being, we can choose to be joyful. Sometimes that's not an easy concept, excuse me, for people to grab hold of. Everyone wants to be happy. When everything's going our way, it's easy. Oh, am I ever happy? Everything's great. But what about the rest of life? It isn't always so cheerful. How do we stay positive in a negative world, brethren, or optimistic when things are falling apart? That is where joy comes into the picture. The joy we're talking about that's from inside, not near, not on the around, but from within. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. And verse 4, why am I in Galatians? I have no idea. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Not every now and again, not when things are going well, but all the time. A hard concept, I understand that, brother. Not easy for any of us in terms of all the shattering and our entire, you know, world around us. Then in the churches and everything else. But, you know, he does say, rejoice. It's our responsibility we have. God says, I'm giving you everything. I'm giving you life. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you my spirit. I'm going to give you a place in my family. I'm showing you the way. Rejoice. I'll help you through it. Happiness depends on happenings. I'm happy today because things worked out right, and it's great. I won the lottery, you know. Joy is different, isn't it? It's much deeper. Joy is an attitude of choice. With God's Spirit, we have the power to kind of grab hold of it, even if it's only just a little bit. Just take a little bit every day. Romans chapter 5 here gives us some reasons why we can be the most positive people in the world. Notice I said reasons why we can be. Doesn't mean that we are necessarily now in every way. I know I don't exercise that the way I should, but I've been thinking a lot about this. I'm going to change some of that. Romans 5. In verse 20, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God, hope of our calling, of our future, of our around, because God's with us. Nothing happens that he doesn't see in your life. The sparrow falls to the ground, one hair drops out of someone's head, and God knows about it? What? How does he do that? Then he knows about all of the problems that we're having, all the difficulties, the struggles and the tugs and the pulls and the difficulties and people coming at you from this direction and that direction. He knows all about that. So let's just lay it back on him. But I can't solve the problems. He can. What a calling we have. You know, what a plan that God has. We looked at that during the feast again this year because we need to be reminded. What a wonderful Savior we have. What forgiveness we have. What a future we have. We attended a funeral in August for a woman. Her name was Sharon Fulford. She was the mother-in-law of one of our daughters. And she died of cancer. And I had the opportunity to visit with her and her family the evening before she died. And we're there in the hospital room and talking to her. And you know, she said, I've got it made. She said, God, if God heals me, I'll be alive and hopefully go into the kingdom of God. And if I die, well, I'll be asleep waiting for the kingdom of God. Either way, I win. I'm kind of paraphrasing her words, but that, in essence, is what was going through her mind. She knew. And it was, you know, it's not always easy to come to that conclusion, but she knew. She knew she was dying. In fact, it was amazing, I thought, when I was holding her hand and just kind of stroking her wrist. And then I always tease her a lot. So I got a rise out of her, and I said, Sharon, let's make sure the nurses don't see me holding her hand. It wouldn't be, you know. And she smiled, you know, laughed, and I thought, what a wonderful attitude. You know, terrific, terrific woman. She was a tremendous example. You know, she had a very difficult life. Very difficult life. And she had a difficult time at the end, but she never complained. All during her life and all the issues that she had to contend with, and we knew her very well. We were back in the worldwide days. She never complained. She chose the joy that comes from having hope. That's a fantastic example to many people, and certainly was to my wife and I, and we deeply respect and love her for it. And I honor her memory in that way. You know, it's been said that a person for a period of time can live without many things that sustain the human life. Go for a certain amount of time without water, a certain amount of time without food, but no one can live without hope. Right? Can't. They waste away. The researchers have talked about it when they've studied prisoners over the years in different wars. They can withstand death camps and horrendous things and all the stuff that went on. Many can withstand it if they didn't die and move on and be released, provided they had hope. And that took an iron will to have that hope and to hang on. We have our will has to be directed toward looking to God and choosing to believe, because he's going to give us the power to do it. So we're way ahead. We're miles ahead. We're heading down the road toward the finish line. And so often we still think we're being stuck back at the starting gate. You and I have hope, brethren, because we understand that God has a purpose for our lives. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 says here, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Paul said, rejoice in sufferings, because sufferings have a purpose, and it's sort of a matter of perspective. And our perspective determines how we react. My perspective determines how I'm going to respond to certain events. Maybe I'm going to respond incorrectly. Maybe I'm going to choose to have the wrong response, as I do on occasion. Verse 4, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So we have the hope of hopes. We have the joy of joys we can have in spite of it all. like the Apostle Paul in prison, writing those letters that he wrote, being the example that he was, letting the fruit show forth in his life that was holy and fit to those around him, to the church that came to visit him, to the Roman guards. Unbelievable. What an attitude. He chose to rejoice. I'm rejoicing in this tribulation, in my chains. Maybe I have trouble rejoicing over some goofy thing that happens to me during the day. I think I've read this letter once before. Yeah, I have. But most of you have never heard it because it kind of fits in here. It's a letter that this college student wrote to her parents. Okay? And it deals with this whole idea of your perspective. And I thought it kind of fitted here. And it shows how our perspective influences our reaction. Okay? The letter said, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry for so long in writing. Unfortunately, all my stationery was destroyed the night the dorm was set on fire by the demonstrators. But I'm out of the hospital now, and the doctors say my eyesight should return sooner or later." Can you imagine the parents? "And that wonderful boy, Bill, remember him? The one who rescued me from the fire. You know, he offered to share his little apartment with me until the dorm gets rebuilt." You see Mom having a fit at this point. "But he comes from a very good family, so you won't be surprised when I tell you that we're going to be married. In fact, since you always wanted a grandchild, you'll be glad to know you'll be grandparents next month." And at the bottom she says, "P.S. Please disregard the above practice in English composition. There's no fire. I haven't been in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. Don't even have a boyfriend. But I did get a D in French, an F in chemistry, and a few other poor marks. And I just wanted you to be receiving the news in the proper perspective." In other words, Mom and Dad, it could have been a whole lot worse. You know? I thought that was great. I thought I'd just throw that in here again. But it illustrates a point, doesn't it? What's my reaction? What's your reaction? You know, brethren, as Christians, we have unbelievable hope. We have perspective, or we should have perspective. Notice verse 11 in Romans 5 here. And it says there, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Our lives have been reconciled. We can be joyful because nothing can completely overwhelm us anymore. I didn't say nothing will ever overwhelm you, not completely overwhelm us. Overwhelm on occasion, to be sure, but not completely. Not completely. We have been reconciled to God through Christ. God is with us, and we know He's with us. We've seen the examples of it, and we've seen the evidence of it over and over during the years. We have in our own lives, we can talk about things amongst ourselves, and we know God was here, and He was involved here. We know He was here. I don't know how this happened. I don't know how this worked out. You can sit back and think of all the things and make a pretty big list. The power to transform our lives and produce the fruit that is holy and fit, brethren. We have the capability. God gives it to us through His Spirit. And we make the decision to turn on the switch or not to turn it on. Sharon Fulford turned on the switch. She made a choice. And she was at peace. Spiritually speaking, I'm referring to, not certainly not physically at the end. Thinking of peace, another fruit mentioned in Galatians 5 is peace. Ah, yes. Peace of mind. Wow. Do we need peace of mind in this day and age in which we're living? Huh? Free from worry and stress? Do you experience more stress than peace? I would think that happens to a lot of people. You know, we all talk about taking acid back in the 60s, you know. And then now they're taking Prozac like it's candy. I mean, it's unbelievable what's going on out there. We've all had our share of stress. In today's society, so many people consume tranquilizers like candy, as I said. Just to cope. Just to cope. Stress affects everyone, you know, in varying degrees. But what we're talking about here is spiritual peace. the kind that Sharon Fulford had. The Bible talks about the kind of peace we need. Let's look here again. I'll go back to Romans 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. It's that simple. We've got faith in God. We've got confidence in the hope and all of these things. And so therefore, if we have that, we can have peace. It's that simple. And the word peace here means quietness and rest. That's what I want, quietness and rest. Spiritually speaking, just the same as you do. And I need to have more of it. I need to develop more of it, and so do you. But the first thing, though, is spiritual peace, and that's the foundation that we build on. Peace with God must come before anything else. If it's not right with God, brethren, we've got a problem. It's got to be right with Him first, and then we can address our issues with other people. Job chapter 22. Let me just go there for a moment. Job chapter 22 and verse 21. Let me read this for you. It says in verse 21 of Job 22, now acquaint yourself with Him, with God, and be at peace, and thereby good will come to you. So you've got to have that close relationship. And after we have things right with God, then we can have peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's go over there for a moment. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. Again, a very familiar scripture to all of us. And he says here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Have peace. Be worry-free. You must choose to let it rule, brethren, and then we need peace with other people, don't we? After that, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 18. Very important. Romans 12, verse 18. I'm not telling you anything new here. You've heard this 1,000 times before. We're trying to capsulize it and look at it in terms of four basic things we need to really work on. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, not the other guy, you know, not him or her. No, not circumstances. You live peaceably with all men. And our interpersonal relationships must have peace. How do we get it? With our husbands, or our wives, or our children, or our neighbors, or our friends, or our relatives. You know, are we at peace with them, or are we at odds? And I'll tell you, brethren, if we're at odds, then make an attempt to have a reconciliation, and don't leave it. Don't leave it. Where it becomes so difficult, you can't do it. I can't do it because of him or her or whatever. No, you have to do it. Someone always has to step up to the plate. And that has to be someone who is filled with the Spirit of God, who is exercising the fruit of having that Spirit and making it holy and fit and making things right. And once again, God provides the power, but we have to start the process. You ever ask God for peace? Philippians chapter 4. Let's go back there again. Philippians chapter 4. Where are you, O Philippians? Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You want peace? Ask for it. You want wisdom? Ask for it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. As that mind of yours is being transformed, God's going to guard it. God provides the power, and we have our part. And I wasn't going to turn there, but I'm going to do it now anyway. Against the massive protest here in this room. No, Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, that actually does fit in here. And verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. We have our part, don't we, brethren? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Beautiful. And thankfully, we can lay it all on God, and he's going to listen, and he's going to respond, and he's going to do his part because he's promised that he would. We can only do so much, but God wants to see us start the process and turn the switch on and do something with what we've got. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. And it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We talked about that at the feast, how incredibly important you are to God. Do we really understand that? How incredibly important your life is, what you're doing with your life, how you're responding, how you're moving forward, the depth and understanding of your faith, your concern, your hope, your love. Cast it all upon him because he cares for you. He loves you. He's got a place for you and a plan for you and a position for you. Peace is not a trouble-free life by any means. You know, it's sort of a sense of calm in the midst of a storm. Like being in the eye of the hurricane, you know, they fly those planes, they show through the hurricane. All this turbulence all around them as they bump and grind the way through it with the plane tipping all over the place. It gets right to the center of the storm and it's quiet. Quite amazing. Turbulence all around, but in the eye of the storm, it is peaceful. And there are many things that can rob a Christian of peace. And I think one of the big ones in many cases is guilt. You know, for whatever reason, whatever that might encompass. There's job changes, there's loneliness, there's illness. How about changes in the church? Discouragement, uncertainty. You know, it's like that serenity prayer that says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change and the courage to change the things I can and the wisdom to know the difference. Now, the wisdom to know the difference. Peace through prayer and peace through faith is talking about here, and peace through hope. Peace through hope. The other fruit here, the fourth one, I want to just look at these four briefly in the context of developing fruit that's holy and fit that Mr. Bowles talked about. Another fruit that God expects us to work on and to develop in our lives is the power to exercise patience. Do we need patience? Oh man, do we need patience? Do we need patience? Something that is sadly lacking in a world of instant gratification for every person's want that they have. I want it instantly. No one wants to wait for anything anymore. It's interesting. Let's turn to Galatians 5 for a second. Looking at the fruit here that God wants us to know, to have, notice the order God inspired to be recorded. Is it just coincidence here in verse 22? Is it just coincidence? You just kind of put them down. I'll just put them down. Any order doesn't really matter. First one is, you know, there's love, joy, peace, and long-suffering or patience. Those four are in that order. First fruit, love. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. Parallels the Ten Commandments. First four commandments show love toward God, the last six toward our fellow man. How about joy, the second fruit here? The last six toward our fellow man. Joy, it says, when we are right with God and with our neighbor, as we just went through, we can experience joy regardless of the circumstances. Then you have peace. Love toward God, joy in our calling. What's it produce? Chaos? No, peace. Or it should. Then we have patience or long-suffering. It would seem that from these four, the others spring forth, in my mind. Just from those first four. Look at patience here and just see if that idea holds any water. You know, living in this life and all the inconveniences and all the irritations, you know, you drive to the takeout window and the fast food's not fast enough, you know. And the instant dinner's not cooking quickly enough. What's the problem here? We get polarized by all this nonsense in our society. You can't You have to be moving fast all the time or something's wrong. Right? You're in the takeout window getting my coffee. It's been 20 seconds. What's going on? You know, and that's just how people are, honking their horns, you know. Oh, I don't know. It's maybe something. But you know, brethren, only God can give us the kind of patience we're talking about here that we need to have. And God is very patient with his people, isn't he? Brethren, God is so patient. Sometimes I can't believe how patient he is and how loving and how compassionate he is for me and for everyone. But I would think that his patience must be stressed just a little bit today when you consider what's going on in the churches. That patience is getting stretched. He's not going to let this continue on forever or for a whole lot longer, whatever that means. Months, years, I don't know. It's going to come to an end, a crashing end. God is showing patience with us, and we must grow and mature in those same qualities because God requires that our fruit be holy and fit. And perhaps patience begins by changing the way you look at things. You know, I'm impatient because I have a limited perspective. All I see is me. Me. You know, my wants, my needs, my desires. People are messing things up for me. The Bible reveals, you know, how important this subject is. Let's go to Proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you." Does that mean that a PhD in astronomy gives you wisdom? No. Wisdom for us is seeing things from God's perspective. Over in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 24, he says here, "A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way?" Proverbs 20, verse 24. How can a person really understand his own way? I said God's in charge. Okay, God's in charge of everything. God's in control, and he uses situations to accomplish his mighty purpose. One more back here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He says, "He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly." You know, maturity involves the ability to wait. Wait till God works it out. Wait till he decides when it's the right time to bless me with this or to provide me with that or to give me this or to open that door or whatever. Patience. Patience needed so desperately in today's society. And the same thing that we need. We've got to wait. We also have to accomplish as we wait. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You don't have to turn there. But it says that love is patient. Love is patient. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 2. And he says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." With long suffering, with patience, and bearing with each other. So critically important, so lacking in this society. In many respects, lacking with a lot of people in the churches of God as well. I'm not being long-suffering and I'm not bearing with you if I denounce you because of the organization you happen to be a part of. Right? It happens far too often. I refuse to do it. Talk that way. But we have to make allowances for others. We have to expect the best. Why? Because of our love. And we see how the first four fruit here tied together so beautifully. Love, and joy, peace, and long-suffering, or patience. And we're going to need all four if we're going to survive what's coming. And God, through his Spirit, gives us the power to develop these characteristics. We just have to flip the switch on. Just have to turn it on and access the power. God says, what are you waiting for? It's there. No cost for this power, for this, you know, in terms of utilities. We have to pay good money to turn switches on in our house. But God, it's perfectly free, free gift. Depending on God and waiting for Him to sort things out. Yeah? That's where real patience comes into the picture. Patience is not willpower. Patience is not willpower. Patience is believing God's bigger than the problem. It's like Noah. What did he wait for, 120 years before it rained? That's a long time to build that ark out in the desert, folks. You know, man, what's taking God so long? It's only been 100 years. Abraham had to wait 100 years for a son. Incredible. That's a long time to be patient. The hardest thing, brethren, is waiting on God when you're in a hurry and He's not in a hurry. Right? Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 7. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Don't worry about the other guy out there. How come he's being blessed? How come wonderful things are happening to him? How come he's doing all these great things? He's acquiring all these things. Life's good for him. What's the problem with me? And no, God's got a greater plan for us, you see. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. The point is, he's never late. He's always on time. He doesn't necessarily move on your schedule, right, or mine, but he's never late. And godly patience is in the top four, brethren, because it is so vitally important. So important. If we exercise it in real faith, then God has given us the power to live it through His Spirit. It's our choice. And that's why you see so many Christians struggling, you know, with all kinds of horrendous trials. You see it out there. We see it in so many different people over the years. And, you know, but so many, they just soldier on. They just soldier on, and they grow, and they exemplify the fruit of the Spirit of God, you know, by drawing on that power. And I was reading something, excuse me, you're thinking about soldiering. And, you know, I have a great interest in many aspects of the military, especially historically. And this article I want to read to you reminds me of the Christian life. And the very term soldiering on reminds me of the Christian life in many ways. And this is an article, it's an excerpt from an article a British Army officer wrote in praise of his Gurkha regiment during the war. And the Gurkhas are those fierce fighting men from the foothills of Nepal. And the British Army has used them so successfully over the years. They never defeated them, but they brought them into their armies back in the late 1800s is when it started. Quote, this is the officer writing this article, in reflections on the Gurkha regiment that he was in charge of. He says, as I write my thoughts return to you who were my comrades. Once more I hear the laughter with which you greeted every hardship. Once more I see you in your bivouacs or about your campfires, on forced marches or in the trenches, and now shivering with the wet and cold, now scorched by the pitiless and burning sun. Uncomplaining, you endure hunger and thirst and wounds, and at the last your unwavering lines disappear into the wrath and smoke of battle. Bravest of the brave, most generous of the generous, never had a country more faithful friends than you. Very beautiful. That's the end of the quote. And those words were spoken by the British commander of a Gurkha regiment as he reflected on his troops during his memoirs. And it made me think about so many Christian men and women that I've known personally over the years that have endured unbelievable hardships and tremendous trials. Yet they persevered through it all, remaining loyal to the truth and setting a tremendous example and showing fruit, holy and fit, right to the end. They were brave and generous and faithful. True spiritual soldiers, as I call it. You know, brethren, Galatians 5 should make a Christian really stop and consider God's definition of a fruitful and productive life. The word fruit is used so liberally throughout the Bible. But we're talking about spiritual fruit. And simply put, spiritual fruit is God and Christ-like character. John chapter 15, just a few more scriptures here. Man, I'm losing my voice, so it's a good thing. John chapter 15. In verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." God is glorified when you bring forth fruit that is holy and fit, so you will be my disciple. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name may give it to you." Christ said, "I choose you, and my Father will give you the power to produce the fruit that that you need, that he needs to see, and he wants to see, and he has to see that in us. But we must decide, and then we have to make the right choice. And standing tall and standing firm during the tough days to come, brethren, calls for very deep spiritual roots. Very deep. No roots, no fruit. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And if you think I'm going to mention verse 9, you're wrong. That's the most, you go to Jeremiah 17, you think of verse 9. Not going to look at that. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Verse 8. "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Beautiful scripture. And we need roots during the tough times. And roots are the lifeline of nourishment. The roots are the key to the fruit, and we have to develop the roots by the power that God has given us, and then that fruit's going to come. It's going to come with a bountiful crop. And Christ said to his disciples, "When I go to my Father, he's going to come, and he's going to send you the Comforter. He's going to send you a small amount of God's power. Then you can begin to put down roots and produce fruit, spiritual fruit, that's going to last throughout all eternity." Let's conclude here. Psalm chapter 1. They're all cheering in the back row when I said we're going to conclude. Jumping up and down. Hooray! Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither." God has made the power available to those that he has chosen. Power to grow and power to change and power to develop these tremendous spiritual characteristics of love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest. He's given us the power, brethren. We must choose to use it because he is looking for fruit that is holy and fit. Holy and fit.